Well, let's put our outline up once again, and we're having a look now at our recipe for a meaningful, productive, those sound like pretty crass words really, but a good, quiet time. And yesterday we considered in part the first of these, which is coming to worship. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now, what a wonderful thing to start your day with the Lord, with Him, and gazing upon Him. And I'm not going to go at length, as I well could, on all the benefits that come to you because of that. That faith really grows, we say, well, faith grows by hearing of the Word of God. That's right. That's because the Word of God reveals God. Faith really grows by looking at the object of faith. And if you're struggling with faith issues, then the thing to do is to go back again and consider what a great God, loving God, all-wise God, that's there in your behalf. And then the things that have seemed so overwhelming and so difficult become relatively easy, because now you shifted the focus from what you can do about it to what God can do about it. And all that is the benefits of worshiping God. Worshiping God fuels faith in a wonderful way. And if you want a great study sometime, go through the Old Testament and study all the prayers in the Old Testament. And you're going to see a consistent pattern emerge. And it will be this. They either begin by worshiping God or designating Him by one of His names. And that by itself becomes a way of setting God apart, setting Him above and beyond through the names or through outright expressions of worship, almost without fail in every single prayer. It begins that way. They begin with God. And sometimes, even in the midst of some really pressurized circumstances, they don't jump into the petitions. They start once again with God, and they begin with Him. And then, when they've soaked their souls in the Lord, then they'll look at what concerns them before God. So learn a lesson here. Worship is crucial. It fuels faith. It inspires love. And as you become worshipers of the Lord Jesus, you will find that everything is easier in the Christian life. Now, if you don't have, most of you do, but if you don't have Mr. Carroll's book on the subject, you should get it, How to Worship Jesus Christ. Because there's really none better about practically getting right down to what it is and its benefits and how to go about it. So that's why I'm not spending enormous amounts of time on that, though it's not to slight it in any sense. It's of crucial importance. So we're saying then that here then is our first ingredient. Here is worship. Now there is a second, though, and once again, let me just underscore this. You don't necessarily have to do this in this order. That might be the more logical order, I think, for things, but that doesn't necessarily mean you need to do it this way every single morning. This is a relationship, a meeting with a person. You make it fresh, make it something new. I know we're all creatures of habit, and we actually enjoy patterns and structures, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good and healthy. It's very human. It's not wrong. But if that patterns and habits that you fall into begin to get dull and stale, then smash them up. Do something new. get something else in which to keep this before you, that I'm meeting with a person, I'm meeting with you, Lord Jesus, and I do not want this to degenerate into a mere religious ritual. This is a meeting with you. So keep it like that. Keep it fresh, just you and Jesus, and make it such. It's going to have patterns to it. It will have structure to it. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But just keep it fresh and keep yourself conscious of who you're speaking to. But the second ingredient, whatever order you mix these, the Word of God. Now, we've already seen what the Bible has to say about this in part. To Joshua, he could say, this book of the law is not to depart out of your mouth, but you're to meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. That if you want to succeed in this leadership business, Joshua, then listen to me. Besides being strong and courageous, you got to be strong and courageous in my will, not yours. Okay? So you need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And that is, don't ever let it get out of your mouth. Meaning, you're to be chewing on it, keeping it before you all the time. Now, we could flip over a couple of books, and you're right again, having the same point put right clearly in front of you in old Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Who's blessed now? We already seen that Joshua will be blessed if he does this, but here it is for everybody. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But rather, in contrast to getting your guidance from those folks, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is the man who will be blessed, is the man who does it, day and night. Okay, then. So what better time to do this than when you start your day? So you can eat your breakfast, your spiritual breakfast, only this stuff you chew on all day. And you can bring it before you and have it there when needful. Now here it says that these are the ones that are going to be blessed by God. Now we all want to be blessed by God. It's just, I guess, we don't always want it on God's terms, I suppose. Either that or there are a whole bunch of people that really don't want to be blessed by God. Because USA Today did a survey on the subject of reading the Bible. And they found nationwide that only 11% of the population of the United States, 1 in 10, would read their Bible every day. Half this country, in spite of the heritage we possess, half this country reads the Bible less than once per month. I don't know what they were counting, whether that meant they themselves reading it or even whether that meant listening to somebody else read it like they would if they ever went to church. Okay, now we look at that and say, yeah, well, that's what I expected, those heathens, you know. But the Christians, of course, among us who would call ourselves born-again believers, that would be very different. Not so. Gallup did another poll strictly for those who call themselves born again, and it only went up very slightly. From 11% who read their Bibles every day, it moved up to 18% who read their Bibles every day, yet would certainly call themselves to be born again believers. And out of that same category of born again believers, 23% said they never read their Bibles at all. A fourth of them. But still would call themselves born again believers. So here we ignore what God clearly says is a way to be blessed. You want to be blessed? Well, then read this Bible, he tells us. So let's start with it and put it into our quiet times, because this is the man God's going to bless. Now, I think we know these things, but let's just hammer it home. Let me give you a quote here by John Blanchard. He says this about it, and then you can follow this up with D.L. Moody. If we get them all up there, we'll push it around. Blanchard says this, surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressures every day? Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement every day? To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, know His power? The answer to all these questions is the same every day. And I like it better, really, the way Moody puts it. You know, he could kind of put it in a rather humorous way. A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough food for the next 6 months or breathe enough air at once to last for a week. You know, he kind of puts it clear terms, doesn't it? How come you can't eat food and like a snake and it lasts for a month or two? Because you're not snakes. You know, you're human beings. God just didn't make you that way. And as we said, He in His wisdom divided our lives into days and nights. And He also made you weak enough to need it. Sleep. To have rest. So we are made very weak and spiritually dependent creatures. We have real needs. There is no child more dependent in all of creation than a human baby. No child more dependent for a longer period of time than a human being. They require enormous care and protection for an extraordinary length of time. You know, everything else in creation they'll get on their feet pretty fast. Be it horses or cows, calves, whatever, they're on their feet almost within hours. Certainly within hours, or there's something wrong. And they're pretty much able to get around and run and move with the herd. But not a baby, not a human baby. That ought to tell us something, you know, about how really essentially dependent we are. And ultimately, every moment upon our Heavenly Father. So, the Word of God. Now, when I first started teaching here at the Institute, the first course they gave me to handle or to teach was Bible study methods. So, I did what any red-blooded American boy would do. I panicked, of course. And I have never done anything like that before. And I'd had a little course on it, but, you know, having a course and teaching a course seemed really different to me. So I got every single book I could find on the subject and was poring over all these books about it. And I say, I'm supposed to teach, what did he say? Inductive Bible study methods. That means I'm supposed to tell them that, you know, the Bible has the answer. If you got a question, the Bible is the place to go. That if you want to know anything about our faith and our walk and all this, go to the Bible. Let's see, now what does this book say about, you know, all this? And, you know, about a month into this process, one day I was doing that, it was almost like the Lord said to me, "You hypocrite." What? Here you are. You're going to tell them that the Bible has the answer. And you haven't once, not once in this entire process, have you gone to the Bible to find out what it says about how it ought to be studied. I thought, hey, that's a novel idea. And so, I put the books aside. And I went to the Bible and I said, well, this is not, I mean, it's only going to say, read it, Lord. I mean, I've read the Bible and, you know, I was really surprised when I started doing this. And then I started going through and I started seeing something. It was, It got to be really repetitive and consistent that God does have a way in which this Bible is to be studied. And His way is called meditation. And you can see it over and over and over again once you start picking it up. We've already seen it here with Joshua, and we've seen it here in the person in Psalm 1. You can see repeated references to this in Psalm 119. And you can get over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read it again when Paul tells Timothy to meditate on these things. This word meditate. Now, then I did the word study. It's a real interesting word. It really means to chew the cud. It's like a cow would do. And you swallow it, and it goes down, and then it comes back up. And they chew on stuff all day long, I guess. They really work it over. And then you begin to see that what God had in mind for us was to let that word stay in our mouth. Keep chewing it, like Joshua. Don't let this out of your mouth. Don't spit it out. Keep it in there and keep chewing it. Like chewing gum, you know, which I detest. You know, I just detest it on the bottom of my shoes. But, you know, kids will work that thing out. I don't know how they do that. You know, I never didn't even like it as a kid. It wore my jaws out. But they get every bit of juice out of it, I'll tell you that. But that's what God would have us to do, the Word of God. Now, I know you and I cannot be totally focused and concentrating on a particular verse of Scripture every bit of the day. You've got jobs to do. You got children to take care of. You got groceries to get out and all this stuff. We know that. God knows that too. It's not as though your mind has to be glued in on a passage of Scripture every second of every day. No, it's just that it's always there. I mean, you don't, people chew gum. What happens? It goes to the back of your, you know, you stick it out. They don't chew it all the time. You know, you kind of whop it over there, and then you talk and then drink sometimes, but it's there. It's always in the back, maybe, but it's there. Well, that's like it is with the Word of God. It's always to be there before us. And we apply it as situations arise. Let that Word of God dwell in you richly, meaning that it just comes out when it's needed, but it's to be put in and masticated, I guess that's the word, isn't it? You know, chew on it. Let it settle in there so you can digest it. Now there are a number of ways to do it God's way like this. Some people memorize verses, and that forces you to slow down and really go over and over and over it. And that's terrific. That's a great way to do it. But I want to introduce to you something that I came across through the years of just reading different books, and it's been such a blessing. I've noticed this. It's a really almost a pattern with many godly ones of days gone by, although this is pretty much forgotten today. And it's the idea of praying through the Bible instead of just reading through it. Praying the Scriptures. Now, Madame Guyon wrote a book called Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ. And this very godly woman of the 1400s, she was later condemned as a heretic by the Catholic Church. But this little book that she put together, she's called a mystic. I don't know why. I don't think she really deserves the title. I guess because she actually experienced the Lord. That makes her a mystic. Well, then may we all be mystics. But what she had to say in that book had a profound effect. She ended up in the Bastille for her heresies, they said. But it's just they didn't understand the woman. But this book has had a major impact in church history. There are numerous ones who cited her as having tremendously changed their Christian life. Watchman Nee, Hudson Taylor, John Wesley, Count Zinzendorf, Jesse Penn Lewis, just to name a few, who would cite this woman and the book and the effects that it had upon her. Now, in that book, she outlines for us two key ways to come to the Lord. One, she says, is to simply behold the Lord. And that we've already talked about, to learn to wait in stillness in His presence. That lost art of stillness and quietness before God. Stopping long enough to realize you're in the presence of God. You know, we really just buzz in and buzz out, usually. And we go to God with a shopping list. You know, buzz, oh Lord, I need the following items. You know, this God is a quartermaster. That's from the Army, you know. We got a requisition here for the following articles. Let me read them off to you. Uncle Sue and our Aunt Sue, sorry, Uncle Fred and and you know, God bless the children. And then there's a list of these missionaries here. I don't really have time to get them to you, but here they are. You know who they are, and I've got to go. You know, and sometimes it gets like that, but that's not communing with God. That's giving Him your shopping list. You know. Learn to be still and quiet in the presence of God. That was number one. But number two, she said, was learning to pray the Scriptures. And she was very much aimed at pointing you to the Word of God, which is why I don't think she deserves to be tagged with the normal meaning of the word mystic. They generally have the idea of a mystic as someone who completely sets the Word of God aside to live in their experience, regardless of what the Word might say about it. And this was far from her. She exhorted people to get into the Word of God, study it, learn it, meditate on it. But for her, she said, take a small portion of Scripture. And then, she said, read it, digest it a little bit, and then pray it back to God. Pray it to Him. Now, Luther must have been aware of this, it seems, or else he came to it on his own. But he was big on this also, is learning to pray the Scriptures back to God. He had a quaint way of putting it. He said his method was to make a garland for God of four strands. He said he would read the Bible until he could extract from it something to thank God for, thanksgiving, something that he could intercede or someone he would intercede for, or some general thing he might confess to the Lord, and renew his surrender to the Lord in some perhaps specific way. And that was his garland. I don't think we need necessarily to follow all of that, but the point is, he let the Bible initiate his prayer life. And you see how wonderful this is. Because this ought to appeal to us as Americans, our sense of economy. You get two things for the price of one. This is a two-for-one sale. Who wouldn't grab it up? Even if you don't need it, you grab these. All right, what happens when you do this? You make your prayers more biblically oriented, and you get to meditate on the Scriptures at the same time. You're doing two things at once. When you read a passage in order to pray a passage, you have to meditate on it. And as soon as you pray the Scriptures to God, what you're ultimately doing is you're ensuring that your prayers are going to be, at the very minimum at least, initiated by the Word of God, and perhaps a great deal more biblically oriented than maybe you're used to praying. So you meditate and have more biblically oriented prayers all at the same time. That's economy of time and effort, isn't it? And it's very blessed to do. Now let me give you an example of this. Let's take a passage. One, you know, you can look at, I'm going to deliberately pick one that you wouldn't think you could do anything with it. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter. Lord, I thank you for Peter. All of his faults and failures, what a great inspiration he is to us that you're so patient as you were with a man like Peter. Thank you for Peter, Lord. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that he was one you sent forth to proclaim your name. Thank you for all the godly men, Lord, that you've sent forth. Lord, thank you for my pastor and for sending him to us. And Lord, bless him and quicken my pastor and all other pastors who are proclaiming your name and missionaries as well, Lord, that are out there proclaiming your name and all the sent ones all over the earth, Lord, thank you for them. You know, that's a good bit of prayer. That's just, you know, we haven't even much got off the first line yet. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Lord, I thank you, strangers, yes, on this earth. Thank you for the church universal. Thank you for all members of the body of Christ. Bless them today. Quicken us, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Send revival upon us, worldwide revival. You might quicken us in these days. You know? So you're meditating on this, applying it and praying it. Now you may not get very far. You may, that may be it for your quiet time. One verse, two verses. Go as long as you want. And this isn't the only way to do it. You may also have a Bible reading time and a Bible study time. But have a Bible praying time too. And you will find something else is going to happen. God is going to give you insights into people's needs. And He's going to take the initiative in your prayer life. Because you might have started into your quiet time with not a thought for your pastor or somebody else until you read that verse. And then it immediately triggered a whole host of things that you wouldn't have prayed for had you not read the verse. But you're letting the Spirit of God prompt your prayers in a very unique type of way and initiate it with you. So let's bring the Word of God into this. You can read it. You can read Daily Light, as Amy Carmichael did religiously for all of her Christian life and was tremendously blessed by it. Bible readings are okay, just don't feel like you're bound. You know, I got to get this amount of chapters done, you know, and that, don't make your time with Jesus a hurried, rushed affair if it's possible. But any number of ways you can go about this. Now, I want to put up for you, though, something that I've found helpful. I'm not a journal guy, you know, a diary fellow. You know, there are those who like to do that. I did do it, and I was tremendously blessed by it. When I would go on trips, I would journalize what went on that trip. I'd take every day, write down what happened today and what my thoughts were about. It was really helpful, but you know, I just can't do that every day of my life. I'm just not that time. Some of them do, and then they live in fear that somebody will find them, you know. But I do recommend that you get a little book, blank book, and in it, every day, write down something. You can do this anyway. This is just the way I do it. I try to keep things really, really simple. I have really pretty simple aims for my quiet time. You know what I want to do in my quiet time? I want to start the day with a conscious sense of God's presence and favor. That's it. You know, that's all I'm after. I want to start my day with Jesus. Mueller said, I want to get my soul happy in the Lord. That's all he aimed at. He never aimed at any more than that. I just want to get my soul happy in the Lord. And that's pretty much where I am too. I just want to start my day joyful in Jesus. But I've found this helps, and that is, write out a verse. While you're reading, whatever you're reading, usually there's going to be one verse that just kind of bites you, or grips you, or pats you, or whatever. Inspires you, strengthens you, encourages you, touches you, whatever it is. It's usually one, or a phrase of one. Okay, write it out word for word. The phrase or the verse. Now, I know that seems hard, but it's sometimes in the very act of writing it out word for word, you slow down enough to meditate on it. And then, oh man, that's a good verse. Wonder what else is here. You know, you just, when you can't meditate at breakneck speed. So slow down, write it out word for word. Then write down your thoughts about, what does this say to me? What? Why did I write this verse out? What is it about this verse that makes it noteworthy to me? Or what are my thoughts concerning it? That may be just a sentence. And then write down who or what you're praying for. Now, all of that can take half of half a page. That's a fourth. And just write the day, and there you go. And that way you keep track of things. And sometimes, you know, you don't have to write something down there to rival Oswald Chambers or some of these others who've written great devotional books. It's for you before the Lord. But by doing this, it helps you meditate by actually writing things down, and you get to visually look at it as well as just think it. Helps you remember it. So I'm saying you have to do this. You have your own systems that'll come to you and ways to do this. But you meet with the Lord, and you want to remember those times and recall them. This is a good way to do it. And you might adapt it in another way. All right. Well, let's go on now to the final ingredient to mix in. Now, I wish I didn't have to put this up here. That's as far as I can go without it losing it. Warfare. You know, we've been talking about this sweet relationship with the Lord and being in God's presence. How come we have to bring in this idea, warfare? Because it's a fact of life. Now, we're still here, and the fact of the matter is we have enemies, and enemies that we can't afford to ignore. Now, we know them. They're been after us and around us so long, we know them real well. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's still the same terrible trio and unholy trinity of evil that has dogged our steps from the day we came to Christ. And of course, before then, it was a quartet. You were very much in the middle of it with the three of them. But now you find these enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this we can't afford to ignore. But God has given us sufficiency to overcome these enemies and combat them. And so it is right and appropriate that we should, in our quiet times, come to be strengthened and prepared for the demands of the day and for confrontations with our enemies. And it's not inappropriate to do that. We said your morning is the eve of life's greatest demands or activities, and you want to start being prepared for it. So then, we have for this what we'll say is a daily provision. He said in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, so you're asked for daily provision to do His will. We know where we find this. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. But here's a way to start your day. Start your day with a positive and confident outlook in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says this. I'm sorry, it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Can't you begin your day with confidence? Didn't he say here, he has given to you by his divine power all things, not some things, everything that pertains to life and godliness is already yours in Christ. Now you claim that in the morning. And you can go and get the same idea from lots of other verses. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus today. Philippians 4:13, Philippians 4:19, Colossians 2:9-10. We are complete in him who's the head of all principalities and powers. I'm complete and perfect in you. My life is hid with Christ in God. You know, take up that provision of Jesus for your life. One of the things I pray often is, and have been so blessed by, was this quote from Hanley Mould, Bishop Mould. And Bishop Mould would say this every single morning. He'd start his day like this. Before the Lord, he declared, "There is no difficulty inward or outward which thou art not ready to meet in me today." I added through me. So it's not really totally moles. I threw the through me in there. Because, you know, I guess it's unnecessary because outward is other people's needs, I suppose. But I did it just to make myself clear that I've got what I need, not only for my personal needs, but Jesus Christ through me to meet the needs of other people around me. Faith has to shift in the morning. It's got to shift from you to Jesus. Make the shift from you to Jesus. Start your day with the faith shift. You know, from you to Jesus. And make it clear in your mind. He is sufficient for your day. No matter what you face, he is sufficient for this. Now, part of that too, I can say this in many ways. I ask him every morning to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's some folks who don't think that's necessary. They think that, well, it just happens, sort of, vaguely. But since everything in the Christian life is based on the transaction of faith, I have a hard time thinking that you can just it's just going to happen. No, I specifically ask, because I want to specifically confirm in my own mind just who, Dan Johnson, are you trusting today, you or the Spirit of God? John 6:63, the Spirit quickeneth, but the flesh profits nothing, absolutely nothing. So who am I trusting today, Dan Johnson or Jesus Christ? I'll take Jesus, thank you. So Lord, you fill me with your Holy Spirit and control me today. I ask. I want to be filled. And I ask many, many, many times throughout the day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's part of this in a large part. And I wish, you know, time is fleeting on us now. But that, you could have a whole conference on that. It deserves an entire conference. And we've had whole conferences on it. So get tapes, I guess. Second here, there is a daily position, or you could almost say daily protection. They're both included. What else are we told to do daily? Luke 9:23. Here Jesus tells us who's going to follow him. And he said to all of them, everybody, nobody left out here, nobody, this wasn't just special folks, this was a whole group of people here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now here's something you and I are told to do every single day. Take up your cross. Now he starts this by saying, if you're going to come after me, if you have any relationship with me at all in an intimate way, then number one, you've got to deny yourself. Now, that means a complete surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ over your life. Nothing, absolutely nothing in the Christian life begins without that. Nothing. Why should it? You know, do you really think God is going to empower you to do your will? No. You know, some people come and they say, there's just no power in my life. Well, there may be many reasons for that, but one good question to ask is this. Well, if there's no power in your life, whose will are you intent on doing, yours or God's? Because God will empower you to do His will, but He will not empower you to do your own. So you've got to come down to this surrender issue, that Lord, not my will, but Your will be done throughout the whole rest of my life. I'm ready to accept Your authority over my life. When a person is saved, real simply, they turn from themselves as their own Savior. They realize their works just won't cut it before God. They turn from themselves as their own Savior, and they turn from themselves as their own little King and Lord over their life. And they embrace Jesus now and put their faith in Jesus as their only Savior and as their only Lord. That's when a man is saved. In no other time. Can't have it out either. Well, I'll take Him as my Savior now, but I think I'll still do my own thing and think that that's going to be okay with God. It's, oh, I'm just glad to have You, you know, that He'll take you on your terms. No, He will not take you on your terms. He won't. He takes you on His terms. And His terms are total submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. Why not? We're rebels. He's not going to accept you on rebellious terms. So that's how it begins. But I want you to notice what he says here. Then he says, you're to do this, take up your cross daily. So there's something we have to do every day. Now, I'm not going to labor this. We could go at length about it, but let's get it right down. The cross, when you took up your cross, it meant it's over. Your plans for your life are finished. The Romans would say, take it up, because we're going to crucify you on this today. So you walk with us until we find a nice spot to dig a hole, and then we're going to nail you to it and hang you there until you die. And so that's kind of a gruesome picture here. But what does it really come down to in the context here? There isn't an initial point in which you and I say, Lord, Your authority over my life. Then there is a daily working out of that initial commitment to Jesus. Some days we're better at it than others. But he says every day you're to do this. You're to say, in essence, not my will, but Your will be done today. You want to really get down to it. Taking up your cross every day is taking up the attitude of a servant. That's very simply exactly what it is. It's taking up an attitude of mind. It isn't your rheumatism or arthritis in your knees. That is not your cross that you're taking up here. It's not that your mother-in-law is going to come visit next week. That is not your cross. It's much bigger, deeper, and wider than that. It cuts much deeper than that. To take up your cross is this. You take up an attitude of mind today, every day. Lord Jesus, I'm on this earth today to serve You and to serve everybody around me. You're not here just to serve God as you determine it, but to serve God is to serve other people around you. And you take up that attitude every day. I'm here not for selfish living. What goes to the cross is self-centeredness and selfishness. That's where flesh flourishes. That goes to the cross every day. And a new attitude replaces it, and that attitude is, Lord, I am here to serve you and to serve everybody around me today joyfully. That's taking up your cross every day. Take up that attitude every day. And you know, flesh can't handle that. So you're protected from flesh. You know, it does not thrive in that. It squeals. Because that's what's being nailed to the cross. And it'll scream and holler. But don't let him down. Don't pull the nails. He will soon expire up there, at least for that day. But take up that attitude that day of being a servant. Now, we have to stop. But in the final analysis of this, what about the devil? Well, Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the evil one. He speaks here about the helmet and the whole armor in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. But I want to focus on the helmet because most of the devil's attacks against you are on your mind. Take that helmet of salvation and be careful about what thoughts go through your mind. Is this a godly thought or an ungodly thought? Is this a loving thought or is this a critical thought? Put out the bad ones and dwell on the good ones, because not every thought you think is yours. The devil's quite capable of trying to get you to think his thoughts as he puts them into your head, just little suggestions. If you latch on, they become yours. But they didn't initiate with you. They initiated with him. So keep that helmet on. And let the issues of salvation encompass your thought processes. What is for the glory of God here? What is of love? What makes for peace? What is pure? What is good and gentle and lovely? Then think on these things. Let your mind dwell on those things, because that's where the devil does his work. But you're going the day with your mindset. You're to be vigilant and sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you are to resist in the faith. So that's part of it. Now, in closing in all of this, there may be, to a certain extent, where a discipline has to enter into this. And as soon as I mention that word, it seems to cast a shadow over it all. But I want this to be and become a delight to you. And I think it is to most of you. It's a delight. It's just you needed to get refreshed in this. And see how it become fresh. It's a delight to be with Jesus. It's a delight. But you know, to the outward eye, it will appear that you're very disciplined. Man, he does that every single day. What a disciplined person. You won't think of it as a discipline. You just think, man, no, this is a joy. This is a delight. But you know, those are not necessarily in opposition. You know what? You really love, you will choose. Love motivates discipline, doesn't it? When a man marries a woman, he says, I take you forsaking all others. It's choices that love motivated. When a fella gets into whatever sport, you know, we get the Tour de France right now. And those guys love cycling. And so they eat different, they train. They go through rigors that other people don't. Why? Because they love cycling. And so they discipline themselves in extraordinary ways because they love to ride bicycles. Professional football training camps will start soon. Those guys will eat differently, work out in the hot sun, and do all this stuff because they love money. Probably. But some of them really love football, too. And they endure it because they really love what they're doing. So don't necessarily put these things poles apart. To the outward eye, you look disciplined, but it's because to you, you're saying, no, this is a delight to me. I want to be with Jesus, and this is the way I go about it. So meet him daily. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you made this possible. We who once were far off, oh, so far off, Lord, in our concepts, in our motivations, in our aims, in our values, in our aspirations, so far off. We're thankful we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, so near that now we can dwell with you forever. Thank you for that blood. And may we make the most of it by buying up all its blessedness with that time spent with you on this earth. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.